All right, Nahum chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 is our text. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that your word would go forth unhindered, triumphant tonight. There's already power in the word. I just pray that you'd put the power in the messenger as well. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Now we saw in the message this morning that although God is slow to anger, he will not at all acquit the wicked. We've seen that he had his way in the whirlwind, the storms, and the clouds. And you know, the passage that we're reading tonight reminds me of the people in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, where it says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." And they said that when Jesus had taken the lad and cast out the devil out of the boy, that the disciples had tried but could not. Now, our text shows us that power, and we want to consider his power as it is displayed in our text. So first see the mighty power of God in his rebuke. Here in verse 4, it says, "He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the power of Lebanon languisheth." The word rebuke is defined in the Hebrew lexicon as to address harshly, rebuke, threaten, reprove. It's more than we think. The spoken words of God have power. For example, in Psalms 33:6, we read this, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Now you think about that. You look up on a clear night. We loved it out in Arizona when you didn't have a whole lot of city lights around and you could look up on a clear night, which most nights out there were clear, and just see all the stars and just beautiful. And to know that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The host of them by the breath of his mouth. You see, he spoke the worlds into existence. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, in speaking of Jesus, that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Without him was not anything made that was made, and now he not only made it all, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. The voice of the Lord is strong. One of the passages that I just love to read, and yet in some ways it rebukes me, but it's in Psalms 29, verses 2 through 9. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." You know, I've never reached that pinnacle of the glory that he deserves. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He breaketh them also, he maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." Now speaking of heaven, "and they all speak of his glory." Now I read those verses and I've shared that with you so that you will know the power of the one with whom we have to do in the eternal judgment, whether it's the white throne judgment for those without Jesus Christ tonight, or it's for the judgment seat of Christ that all of us who are saved will have to face. one way or the other, it is coming. And this is the one with whom we have to do. He was the creator. The power of his voice just speaks things into existence, but not only speaks them into existence, upholds them by his word. One should note that although Nineveh is by the Tigris River, it's not really near the sea in our text. But you know, this prophecy is considering Nineveh in that day, but we should also see that it jumps the centuries of time into the hour of tribulation. Now, there are many that stand out there today and say, well, no, Nahum has nothing to do with the future, only the destruction of Nineveh. And they say the seas in this verse is referring to the Tigris River. But again, that's not what he said. In verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and dryeth up all the rivers. See, he made a distinction between the rivers and the sea in that passage. And so that phrase lets us know of the mighty power of God's word. He dryeth up the sea and the rivers. And don't forget, the destruction of Nineveh in that day was with an overflowing flood of waters. When it was destroyed, it was the flood of waters from the Tigris River, and it flooded and it destroyed it. But remember this, the winds and the waves, they obey his will, and they still do. There are those who say, well, that still does not refer to the book of Revelation. But God didn't use the dry. Rather, he used the flood to destroy Nineveh. Revelation, we see the opposite there. And it ties in with the term dryeth up in our text. It implies the absence of water, the drought. A drought that reaches not just Lebanon, it tells us that it goes not just Nineveh, it tells us it goes all the way to Lebanon. Verse 4 tells us all that distance. Perhaps we should look at verse 5 as well, for there it says, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. And those last eight words of verse 5 shows us that he's not only speaking of Nineveh that day, all the world, all that dwell therein, they will see it. They will know all about it. We see an indication of that in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. Please listen as I read. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the mountains of waters, on the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter, in other words, they were poisonous. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, I find that interesting. The day not for a third part, and the night not for a third part. Jesus said that the days would be shortened in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, and Mark 12, verse 20, and speaking of those days. Now, there are two different words in Greek that could have been used for shortened. One Greek word would have meant that days are short. Instead of being 7 years, it would have been less than 7 years by one third. Or, as I believe it is used, I believe when the Bible says that the tribulation is 7 years, it's 7 years. It makes too much distinction about 3.5 and 3.5. So the other Greek word was used here, the day shortened. Instead of a 24-hour day, there is a 16-hour day. And so the devil is hindered, and the armies and the men of earth are hindered in what they want to do to anyone who would come to Jesus Christ. But I say all that to say this. He shortens it. Why? He spoke them into existence. He also sets the course of the rivers and the oceans. He sets the course of the stars. He sets all the boundaries. Nothing is too hard for God. And it is He with whom we have to do. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 3 through 8, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the flood, as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be. It was like Revelation 1:8, speaking of Jesus Christ. People say, oh, how could a good God do that? Because He is righteous. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch the earth with fire. Now we see in both passages that are before us there in Revelation that the drought of the sun comes upon them, and the water is poisoned, and the water is dried up. So we don't see water destroying in that day except to kill lives, not with the flood, as was Nineveh. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, as it also addresses this, it says, And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. An army of 200 million is walking, but they need a space to walk as the tribulation is drawing near to a close. And God dries up the river Euphrates. That is amazing. But He is God. It's merely His spoken word that can do so. The book of Nahum jumps the centuries of time to show us the judgment of the tribulation hour. But I need you to notice this. In chapter 8, we looked at the trumpet judgments, and one third of all of those things were destroyed. In Revelation chapter 16, it seems like the rest of the seas and the rivers are affected. You see, sometimes that's the way God works. He has to get our attention. And when we don't respond to the first thing, then the second thing has to be harder. He's giving them a space to repent and yet sing all this mighty power of God. Men curse Him, but they do not repent. So not only do we see the mighty power of God in His rebuke, but next I want you to see the mighty power of God in the results of the rebuke. In verse 5, it says, The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at His presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. The omnipotent God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He breaks the blue as the skies roll back as a scroll. And on that great white horse that Revelation 19 speaks of. And the armies, those that were raptured to be up with the Lord, follow behind him. And everything seems to quake. The mountains of the world quake at him. Even the high mountains quaking. And the people are fearful. And they're held in fearful, and they run in fearful terror. You know, the word quake in that verse has the idea of not only of to tremble, to shake and agitate, but it's also to terrify. And it's the primary notion of a loud, crashing noise. Now, I point that out to say this. That is in direct contrast to the rapture. The rapture comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as a thief in the night. It's quick. It's quiet. The world can do nothing to prevent it. But the end of the tribulation, even the hell opens. Every eye can see. As he returns, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says it this way, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Even so, so be it. 2,000 years ago, they pierced him. Hell opens, and they that pierced him can see the Savior they rejected. Now the saints are with him, but those without Christ are here on earth, and they fear and they tremble. The rapture, quiet as a thief. But the second advent shows us great noise and quaking, and with every eye seeing him, and people crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. The hills melt as hot butter on a bread in an oven. The earth is burned at his presence. Our holy God and Savior is exactly like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 states. Our God is a consuming fire. There are multitudes gathered into the valley of decision as God separates the goat from the sheep nations. I wonder, question that I must ask myself and we all must ask ourselves. Do we have the love in our heart, the love at all for Jesus Christ and his heart's desire? Is the heart desire of Jesus Christ important to us? And do I have a compassion in my heart at all for the souls of men? There are people that you work with today without Christ. And Brother Larry mentioned earlier about the tracts, and I know also Brother Trott, he's out there always encouraging us to give them out, and we should. Always have them with you. But I think of little children on the buses coming in. Little ones reached by us. And they've been saved, and praise God for it. But what about the little ones in our own county that have not been reached because no one's knocked on the door? I mean, really, you think about it. The Phillips, what a blessing they've been to us. But because Brother Ernie one day knocked on the door, they're here. I can remember we took a young lady up to Pensacola last year, and the Ebies were rejoicing. Why? Because she helped on the bus route. Reached first through the bus ministry. I've had people call and tell, hey, I'm in the ministry today. I'm a missionary today. I'm doing this because someone spoke to me and someone got me on the bus routes. And yes, people had a heart for God. And they had a heart for the souls and to fulfill the desire of our Lord. But just think, the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're caught out. We're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, empty-handed. Didn't even try. And there's those children, because there weren't people that would go out and knock on the door. It doesn't meet their convenience. It is inconvenient. It's inconvenient to go out and spend time knocking on doors. It's inconvenient. But even one soul is worth it. One soul is worth it. And so the rapture takes place. It could take place tonight. It could take place a few years from now. But here's a little child, 10 years old. Let's just, for an example, just say 3 years from now, the rapture takes place. We're caught up to be the Lord. How soon the tribulation starts after that, I don't know, but I believe it won't be a whole long time. But I'm saying that to say this. That little 10-year-old is now an adult. At the Valley of Armageddon. And their blood is part of that that flows. And the birds feast on their flesh. And it wasn't convenient for us to knock on a door. Have we no compassion for the souls of those little ones? Think about it. People you work with, you think, that person could not be saved. Have you ever given them a tract? Have you even tried to get them to church under the sound of the gospel that they might be saved? 1 John chapter 2:28 is very clear. Some will be ashamed at his appearing. I believe that there are people, if the rapture takes place soon, that will be left behind, that you know, that I know, perhaps we did not try. The blood of these children, of these people with which we work, and when we look at their hands as they're cast to the lake of fire, the Lord says, I will require their blood at your hand. Now, I know that there are Christians and others that reject that and say, oh, that can't be. Well, God said it. And I believe God more than I believe their theories. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. But it means that you're going to see a soul cast to the lake of fire. Why do you think we get raptured and we're caught up to be at the Lord and says he drives all tears from our eyes that we've gone through that judgment seat? But then yet, over 1,000 years later, at least 1,007 years later, the white throne judgment takes place. And people are cast in the lake of fire. And then again we're told, and he dried all tears from their eyes. We can excuse it. We can try to make things up about it. Why that shouldn't be and why that's not. But look, God is not unjust. He's a holy God. Don't blame God for our lack of capacity to understand how holy he is and yet the fullness of his love. Let's just trust him and his word to act upon it. He is God. When the Lord steps outside that tent that has veiled him, and begins to unveil His glory, we'll find that even the earth in all of its glory will shake and burn. And no wonder all that are on the earth shall fear. Even the stars are shaking, the Bible tells us. They tremble. And all men will tremble and fear and reverence Him as they've never done before. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. If you're saved tonight, you will miss what happens in the tribulation. And of course, you'll miss the eternal lake of fire. You will miss it. But what about people that you know without Christ who will not miss it? They have a free will. They can decide to accept or reject Christ. We know that. How often have we ourselves as Christians resisted God's leading in our life? And we have His Spirit. And so the question becomes, will I allow them to go to hell without trying to reach them? You've heard me say this before, but let me say it again. Every service, we should have people at this altar praying for souls they know are unsaved, or souls that are backslid, that wayward child, that wayward friend, praying even for revival. See, that's the heart that's filled with compassion and love. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that heaven is your home, how foolish to play Russian roulette with your soul. Remember, this scene in our text, as bad as it seems, it's really only a vestibule of hell. It's like looking out and seeing in and feeling the heat of the flames, hearing the terror of the voices, but not in it. The vestibule of hell. That place where dwells indescribable pain and terror. And yet, Jesus can save you today, can save anyone today that will come to Him in repentance and faith. The mighty power of God, it's holy, filled with His love, but it will be exercised in wrath. His mighty power is real. Let's respect it and make all things right with Him, whether you're saved or unsaved. But no, He is coming again, and it may be today. Let's bow our heads, please. Oh, Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 497, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. Lord, I pray for that one that may be away from You. I pray that they'd come back. Lord, I pray especially, though, that You would give our people, each of us as believers in Christ, a renewed passion and desire to fulfill Your heart's desire. For You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. May we have a compassion for those souls. Maybe there's some that could be on the bus ministry. May they look past their convenience and say, here am I. send me. And we would ask this in that name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.